Oh, you all are so wonderful. Good morning. Anybody shaken up this week? Yes. 6.0 earthquake, 24 miles away, or whatever, however many miles it is between here and Willow. Near Willow, anyway. 42 miles deep is what the Alaska Earthquake Center said that earthquake was. 42 miles underground. I'm sorry, I can't even grasp what that means. How do you go 42? I mean, I know it's a big planet, but 6.0 earthquake woke some of us up, got some of us going on Thursday morning. But was all, to everybody who felt it, it was a reminder of the power of our Heavenly Father, who with a thought created the universe, and with a pinpoint of a thought could shake up that sort of a thing. Shook me up. That my first thought was, wow, that got my attention. And number two is, and it didn't do any damage. God says, I'm here, and he did it in a way that was safe. What a Heavenly Father we have. I hope Thanksgiving was a truly inspiring and encouraging time to you. I want to thank Craig for his pointed prayer that God would be speaking here, not me. You have no idea what kind of pressure that is, Craig. Thanks a lot. What Craig doesn't know is that all my notes are at the house. And the preview screen here doesn't work. That's what Brady came up here for, and even after checking it, it still doesn't work. So it's got something else wrong with it. So this is, puts it a little bit more. I'm going, okay, Father. So I'll see the slides when you see them. We've been talking about maturing, but the challenge of maturing, and where I thought we ought to start, where we started several weeks ago when we started this, it's kind of a series, it's a personal pathway. I'm sorry if you're getting dragged down my pathway, but it's the sort of thing I think about, that I need to be growing in Christ. I have to change things. And so the first perspective is I need to change, and the second perspective is I want to change. I need to change, and I want to change. Paul gives us very powerful, several places he does. In Ephesians is a beautiful place, but we've been talking about the one in Colossians. So we've had this plea in front of us. We've modified it over the weeks as we've had these lessons. Father, please help me change. Please help me change. I need to change. God calls us to be Christ-like, to be more and more and more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have so much growing to do. I have so much of myself to get out of the way. I think we all do, but you know that, and I don't. Father, please help us to change. Please help us to be the men and women who act more like Jesus, who talk more like Jesus, who think more like Jesus, who care more like Jesus, who love more like Jesus. He gave everything, and yet I hold back, Father. I keep my own special things to myself, and I want my own comfort, and I want my own will, and I want my own way, and I want my own time. Father, please help me to get rid of those I wants and make them all your wills. Help us as we grow as a room full of individuals, but yet as one body in Christ, his body, doing his will through your word. Father, help us to grow and that these lessons can bring us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chewing on this and in working this out, I've run into these things, and we've talked about, I think all of them, not quite the fourth one yet, but all of them, as part of our developing maturity. Knowing God, which is infinitely wonderful. That pathway, that walk of getting to know God is through the entirety of this life. And the issue is, I want to say that I need to know God better, and that I want to know God better, and then I'm going to do it. But it doesn't just stop when we die. That's part of the joy of eternity with God. God is infinite. And our time with him in paradise is infinite. And so we will continually be having the joy of getting to know our Heavenly Father better and better and better and better. Thus says the Lord, right? Jeremiah 9:23. It's a memory verse for, well, we do it in different groups, but most specifically, we've been doing it in our marriage groups. In our marriage groups, we establish this first. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Go ahead, make it your memory verse too. What a great reminder of the majesty of our God and of our participation in that. I finally figured out how to keep those three items in order for your memory verse, by the way. Your wisdom, your might, and your riches. Your wisdom you think of in your brain, your might you think of in your shoulders, and your riches in your pocket. So it's working your way down. That's how I remember it anyway. I kept getting them out of order when I was trying to remember this years ago. Knowing God is an infinite pathway, but always toward maturity. Learning God's word is obvious, but it's what we really got out of Colossians chapter 1, that in verse 25, he's talking about he needs to preach the word and wants that's, Paul is saying, that's what I'm bringing to you, that I can preach the whole word. Of this I was made a minister to fully carry out, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And then he continues. About this being Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And in your Bible might have a different word there. I hope you're using your Bible, keeping it open, making notes, writing notes, whatever. Not because my notes are anything, but because God's word is everything. So please take notes. The word mature is not used in every English translation. Sometimes the word perfect is there, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That we may present everyone complete in Christ. Well, we know Christ makes us holy, but it's not our holiness, it's his. But I know that my maturity has a lot to do with my response to his word. This I toil, struggling. And that word is the word we get agony from. Paul says, this I toil for you, the church. I know this is written to the churches in Colossae, but it's written to the church here in Alaska. It's written to this congregation. Paul's not here, but we're here. This I toil, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within me. God's word needs to be in our minds, in our weekly studies. Open up the Bible, play it in some audio fashion on your phone as you drive down the road. Listen to it when you wash the dishes. Whatever it is, I wouldn't listen to it when you're going to sleep at night. Maybe you want to. I don't want to be falling asleep when God's word is being read. I've thought about that, and I said, no, I don't want to train my brain to fall asleep listening to the word. That the word of God might be fully known. So, knowing God, learning God's word, and seeking growth. Sort of the first thing we mentioned, that we seek correction, because growth is correction. Growth means I'm not where I need to be. Growth means we don't say, don't you tell me what to do. We get that attitude out of our brain. We've talked about somebody giving you advice that you don't need. You say, thank you, right? We urge you, brothers. Now, this is also written in Timothy and Titus. Those two are preachers, and so I'm deliberately taking this verse out of Thessalonians, and it's other places, of us teaching each other. It's not just the voice in front teaching all. It's teaching each other. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. That we are sharpening one another. We are growing one another. We are seeing one another. And when we see something, you go, can we talk a bit? I notice you go right out the door, right at the end of church service. We need you, brother. We need you, sister. We need you to. It's so much a part of our relationship if you stay around. Stay for lunch. Stay for Bible class. We need each other. That kind of encouragement, you say, oh, my job starts at, oh, I can't, my aged grandmother's at home, whatever it is. But you say, thank you. Thank you so much for noticing and caring about my life and my walk with Christ. And finally, growing genuine humility. Because that's really where this finds growth in us, I guess is the wrong word to use. We need to be humble before each other. We need to be humble before God's word. We need to be humble before our Heavenly Father. And our world, especially the Western world, all over the world, our world teaches us over and over and over and over and over again to not be humble. To not submit ourselves to one another. Grow genuine humility. We read this last time in our lesson, James 4. This was in the last lesson on growth and maturity. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Notice it goes right into the spiritual battle. This is interesting, because I want to stay on the one side, but it goes right into resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. That humility gets us to look honestly at ourselves, and I say, I am sick of the man and the weakness that I am and the weaknesses that I still have. I want to get rid of it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll exalt you. Me exalting me doesn't work out so well. Me exalting me doesn't work out very well. God exalting you, us, me, that's pretty awesome. Because he can really do it. He can take somebody who says, Father, not my will but yours be done. And he says, I can do something with that. So these parts, ending with that aspect of humility, are a pathway of our growth to maturity. Knowing God, knowing his word, wanting to change, and establishing real humility. In the middle of Proverbs, this just kept coming back to my lesson as I was going in a different direction earlier in preparing this lesson, but it kept coming back to these words. In the middle of Proverbs 3, I know we read 1 through 12, but let's focus in on 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is the part of this that really kept coming back into my studies this past week mostly. Do not lean on your own understanding. That kind of humility to say, I do not know. I have a lot to learn. Not, I know how to run my life. I know what I'm doing. I know where I want to go. That attitude that says to other people, leave me alone. Don't tell me what to do. Do not lean on your own understanding. Write that on your bathroom mirror with some erasable marker. Remind yourself, do not lean on your own understanding. So many aspects of our lives are driven by people who think they've come to a solid, right, justified conclusion, and they're wrong. I'm 20 years old. I know how to run my life. I know what to do. I know where relationships work, how relationships work. I know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I know where I'm going. I'm 30 years old and, no you don't. 50? No. 70? No. Don't lean on your own conclusions. Go to your Heavenly Father. Learn his will for you. Learn his will for your relationships. This need for rich and true humility needs to start within our own reflection of what we think we know. God is in charge and I'm not him. It's a good start. It's a good start. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This kind of submission is true and necessary. It goes right back to what we were reading a bit ago in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to our Heavenly Father. God has a pathway for us. This goes all the way back to the beginning. Our submission to God is fundamental. It is fundamental. It's just that we have the aspect of this world whispering to our ear saying, yeah, but you want to do this. Yeah, but you want to get this out of life. Yeah, but you don't want to waste your time doing that other stuff. You want to go off and do this stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We get these voices from the world who says, oh, if you want a fulfilled life, do it this way. God has a pathway for us to learn from. It started right at the beginning. It started right at the very beginning, Acts chapter 2. You've probably turned there in your Bible a time or two. Let's go there. It's very interesting. Starting in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. So this is the very first time anybody could become a Christian. This is the very first time that anybody could choose to follow the resurrected Christ. Jesus told these guys, 11 of them, and then there were 12 because they added one more. You stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you'll know what to do. God has a pathway for us to follow, and he gave it to us through Peter. He gave it through us through the teaching of Peter. I'm glad we had a scripture during our Lord's Supper about Peter. We could get a little bit of his character and a little bit of his confusion and a little bit of his not understanding, so that when he finally did understand, we got this kind of clarity. Verse 32, Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He's talking to a community of people. He's talking to one of the largest cities largest in the Eastern Mediterranean anyway. He's talking to Jerusalem and say, you saw this, you heard about this. That resurrection happened in this city. And we know in 1 Corinthians that 500 people saw the resurrected Christ in one setting, at one time. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus resurrected. They justified it. They were confused by it. They didn't know what they were looking at it, but they saw him. They saw him die on the cross right outside the gate, and they saw him live again and walk their streets. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So the miracle of them being able to speak in foreign languages was initiated by Christ after he returned to God in heaven. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, verse 34, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This takes us back to Psalm 110. The 110th Psalm this is a quotation from David of what he was told by God, by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord. This is God taking Jesus into heaven, the resurrected Christ, the victorious Christ, the Christ who has finally set everything straight. Finally, God's kingdom can be connected to the earth in a completely pure and different way. Finally, his Holy Spirit has a pathway to reconnect to people. Finally, God's will can be worked out here on earth. Now, I put it in my translation doesn't have the capitalization that I put up here. What I've tried to do up here, and some of you may be ahead of me, is when you see in the Old Testament, in your Old Testament, almost every English translation that I know, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word translated into English, Lord, from Jehovah, or more accurately, Yahweh. That's the four-letter personal name of God. And in order for us to know that it's Yahweh, not Adonai, which is the Hebrew word Lord, as in a local leader or a king or something, that it's God himself, they capitalize all four letters. And so in Psalm 110, the Lord is talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord, that's Adonai. That's our boss. That's our Savior. Now, Adonai, as I said, can refer to humans in just as a local title, but specifically, it's the Lordship of Christ. And so in verse 34, we're getting God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. And that's an identity of the majesty of Christ. That's an identity of what has happened in this resurrection. Therefore, verse 36 says, and I enjoy having this part of the discussion when I'm talking to somebody who wants to follow Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. They respected David's perspective. That got their attention when you're talking about our King David to this Jewish crowd. Yeah, David knew who he was talking about. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We're talking about God, the God of the universe, and Jesus, Lord of all. That's a place to establish personal humility. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. That's a place where natural humility comes into us, when we realize this is a proclamation before God himself for our lives, our approaching of his kingdom. We've been brought into his kingdom in Christ. We are in his kingdom now. And the crowd cried out. They realized they had killed their Messiah. They see the culmination of the creator of the universe bringing the Messiah back to him and establishing him as Lord. What do we do? We've blown it. We have ruined everything. We killed the Messiah. What do we do? And you know the answer to the question. They ask the question in verse 37. Peter said to them, repent. That Greek word means change your mind. You change the way you think. And it's your choice. You can stay stubbornly thinking the way you always thought, or you can say, Father, you teach me, because I don't know. I have a lot to learn. Repent. You look at sin differently. You look at your priorities differently. You look at your life differently. You are not going to be the same person. This is our pathway to maturity, and it starts the very moment we choose to follow Christ. And then two, be baptized. Now that's interesting. Be baptized. Baptism is a death. Baptism is a death of self. Romans 6 reads, or do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, if we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might live newness of life. And in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, verse 2. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, our baptism is a self-death, deliberately, specifically. This is absolutely the beginning of this pathway of humility and submission. It's not about me. It is not about me. Paul said, this is all a mix of our humility and our submission. Paul said, let me get to it. Well, this is Peter's. I'll get to what Paul said in a minute. Submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord. Nope, this is not what I want. I thought I had it in there. Okay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I die daily. This entrance into the sacrifice of my life, complete sacrifice. Death means Robert doesn't get anything the way he wants it anymore until he changed what he wants. My life is not mine. It's Christ's. I've died, and Christ is now my life. This submission to God is absolutely our entranceway into our faith. This is our entranceway into Christ. I change my mind. I repent. I got to think differently. Not my will, His will. You need to be baptized. Yes, sir. Not my life. It's His life. It's His life. God's pathway is full. And from here on, I die daily. Our pathway is full of submission. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but as living servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is said to a people, this is Peter again, this is said to a people who had an oppressive government on top of them. Now, they were not supposed to obey the government in any evil, in anything that was immoral, in anything that was wrong. But if you're told, no, you're going to work on that farm over there, you don't get your own place. If you're told, come with us, you got to go to the next province because you're not allowed to live here anymore. Whatever, oh, those sorts of painful, difficult, not my will, I get dragged around by the government. He's saying, you submit to the human institution. We do not participate in immorality of the government. We do not participate in stealing things. We do not participate in hurting people. We do not participate in immorality. But we still submit to the government. This is repeatedly taught to us. That we are people, from our submission to God, we submit ourselves to every human institution. We don't pound our fist on the desk and demand our way. You can ask for what you're supposed to get. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about attitudes in which we stand back and criticize and criticize and criticize and criticize. That's not our business. That's not our job. Our job is to say our Heavenly Father's in charge and I obey Him and I'll be the person I'm supposed to be. Romans 13, let every person be subject or submit, same word, it's the same word, to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Again, I'm not talking about obeying a government that's doing something immoral. If you're living in 1930s Germany, you're not participating in Nazi war crimes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who cooperate and build and serve locally and nationally in a government. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Who would have no fear if one is to have, who is, would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath to the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in submission or subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, this could be applied to us paying our taxes. This could apply to us being undercharged at Walmart. Have you ever walked away from the checkout counter and say, I'm supposed to pay more than that? Oh, good, they didn't notice, and you go out the door. No, you turn around and you say, you forgot to charge me for this, and you put it back on the counter. Walmart's a big company. They won't notice that $19.95 item that they didn't charge me for as I go out the door. For your conscience sake, oh yeah, you got to fix that. But also, for God's sake. We pay our taxes with joy because we get to obey our Heavenly Father and be responsible citizens. We are submissive people in strength. We walk in strength and walk in confidence and walk in joy and walk in love. But we learn from the very beginning that our Father's in charge, not me. Not me. It's quite an amazing way to walk and live our lives. Submission or subject is to subordinate, is to put yourself under. They're in charge of this country. I'm not. I'm supposed to be a responsible citizen to the state of Alaska in the way I drive my car, in the way I pay my property taxes, in the way I shop, in the way I clean, in the way I care for things. It means I put myself under. I'm under them in an obedient way. For God's sake and for my conscience sake, you grow. You are a stronger person when you walk that way. It's the opposite of what people think. I saw I didn't even watch the clip, but I saw something about, oh yeah, look how people are sheep. Look at them. Look at them, all these people are just, they're just sheep. They just follow whatever the. What do you say to that? You say, bah. What are we? Sheep. Who's our shepherd? Christ. Even the men who help serve here are called shepherds. And we are sheep. Somebody told me recently who actually was a shepherd in their childhood. Somebody told me just recently, sheep are the dumbest farm animals. Pigs are among the smartest. Pigs are really sharp, but sheep, no. And that's what God repeatedly compares us to and says we should be sheep. Yeah, well, I'm not a sheep. I'm better. I'm not going down that path road. I don't want. You see the problem? Father, change me. Change me. Change me. Help me to be humble to you in every way I should. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. God's teaching to us and our will come clashing together all the time. They do in my life. They do in my life. Bah. Dear Do not lean on your own understanding. Thank you so much. If anyone is here this morning and has not been baptized into Christ, we have that opportunity. Whatever your need be, please let us know. We've got a song that's been chosen. My life is not about me. It's all about His glory.